not be white. There would be 57 Asians, 21 Europeans, 8 Africans, 5 people from North America. 4.5 of them would be from the States. 70 of us would be unable to read. 50 of us would be suffering from malnutrition, and only one would have a university education. What I'm saying is that as you look around this room, we are not normal by human standards. You get that? We're weird. Did you know that the richest 10% of the people on Earth hold 85% of the world's wealth? At the other end of the spectrum, the bottom 50% of the world lives on less than $2.50 a day. 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. Of course, that's American, so it's about 50 grand a year, but that's not my point. Stats Canada reports that the median after-tax income of Canadian households is $59,800. Take home. That works out to roughly $5,000 a month, or $250 a day. Does it make you feel a little funny that is 100 times more than 50% of the world lives on? $2.50 to $250 a day. Yet the crazy thing about this is that we don't generally think of ourselves as wealthy, right? But could you imagine what the average person in the world thinks of us? They're making $2.50 a day. We're making 100 times more. They think we're loaded. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm on a fixed income. I make way less than $5,000 a month. Others of you are students and you're like, I work at Starbucks on the weekends. That's true. But measure yourself against the person on disability in BC who makes roughly $1,000 a month. Imagine where they're living. Roughly $1,000 a month, you still qualify for being in the richest 10% of everyone on Earth. Isn't that insane? Imagine walking into a room full of 100 people who'd all simultaneously won the lottery. That's us. We're rich. Here's the twist. We usually think of wealth. Good to be thankful, but Jesus says actually wealth isn't the blessing that we think it is. He says wealth puts us at a severe disadvantage when it comes to making people. Go ahead, grab your Bibles. You can grab one in the pew in front of you. You can open the one on your phone. We're in Revelation chapter 3 today. If you're new with us, you walked in on a bit of a doozy talking about money. But it's the seven letters. This is a series that we've been in now for several weeks. The seven letters that Jesus writes to the churches of the first century. But he's also writing to every church from all time. And this morning, we're looking at the last of these letters, Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea. Would you stand up with me, and let's hear now the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. Revelation chapter 3, picking it up in verse 14, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes of that so far is incredibly packed with context that brings clarity to what Jesus says, and it's the same thing here. And so Laodicea is this wealthy city, had pretty much everything it needed. The only exception was they had a shortage of good drinking water. A couple cities over, there's a beautiful mountain spring. It gives cold, fresh water. A couple cities in the other direction, there's this hot spring that's rumored to have healing properties. Particularly, it's good for eyes, apparently. But Laodicea is right in the middle between these two, where these waters meet, and so they drink lukewarm sulfur water. So the other day, I walked into our basement bathroom where my three boys were having a bath. And that's always a good thing. They do this about once a week, and so they've been in there for a while, and they were playing away, and you can imagine their little bodies need the bath by the time they get there, and there's floaties and all sorts of other fun stuff in the water, and that's okay. What's not okay is that my littlest guy was having a drink. Now, lost in the context of this passage because we could get so excited about exactly where Laodicea gets their water from. We totally miss what Jesus is actually saying. I just want to read these words and take them in. So keep your Bible open, look through this. Verse 14, Jesus says, I'm the ruler of creation. I'm the amen. I get the last word. And it's like what we sang about this morning in that second song. It's what we read in Colossians. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He holds everything together. All of God's fullness dwells in him, through him. And his death, God is reconciling all things to himself. It's an awesome picture. It's like what we get in Revelation chapter 1, where cosmic Jesus shows up on Patmos, right? He puts the suffering that John is experiencing and the rest of the church is experiencing into perspective. He says, I'm the biggest, most terrifying thing on Patmos. Not just Patmos, Rome, the world. I'm holding seven stars in my hands. I've got boots that can crush kingdoms. Jesus is awesome. So what happens when we encounter the infinitely awesome God of creation? C.S. Lewis once wrote about how first century people responded when they met Jesus. And he said, Jesus Christ produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. And I think that makes sense. I mean, you're on a little boat out in a stormy lake, and the waves are coming over the edge, and you're going to die, and all of a sudden you see someone walking on the water. You aren't mildly amazed. You're changing your pants. And yet, 60 years after Jesus conquers the grave, Laodicea has no response. They weren't fresh spring water or healing hot spring water. They were lukewarm bathwater. And Jesus takes a drink. Verse 17, the Christian is God's wealth. Now, wealth isn't a sin. David's wealthy, Abraham's wealthy. But by far, throughout the New Testament, there is one message about wealth. I could choose many texts, but I'll just take you to Luke 18 today. I'm going to put it up on the screen, or you can turn to it. But we read about this rich young ruler there who asks Jesus, what should I do to be saved? What should I do to inherit eternal life? And it's a great question posed by a rich guy who wants to go to heaven. So that's relevant to us, right? Jesus says, obey the commandments. And he responds, I kept them all. And so Jesus says, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. is able to get ahead and goes to hell. So we try to find a way out, and I've heard people preach this text about how, you know, Jesus really isn't saying everybody has to sell everything, right? That's kind of the main point. 10% is probably good. The eye of the needle is this, you know, little door and a camel can kind of get down and squeeze through it. So we think, oh good, I can make it. Isn't that how we take that text? Problem is that the text continues and the disciples clarify what they heard Jesus say, but they don't say, so I'm 10% and I'm good, right? Instead we read this, those who heard him said, then who in the world can be saved? Jesus replied, what's impossible for people is possible with God. And we jump right to the second half of that, right? Possible. Good. Possible. But Jesus comes right out and says, no, you got it. By and large, rich people miss out on everything that matters. It's impossible. Impossible is the word that Jesus uses. Also, pretty difficult, right? No, it means impossible. In the Greek, impossible. Jesus says, yes, it's impossible for rich people to be saved. Of course, God can do the impossible, but don't miss my point. It's not great to be rich. But we do miss Jesus' point, and we aren't alone. Did you know that essentially everybody in the world covets the life? So, Nikki and I used to live in South Korea. We saw this 3,000-year-old nation bending over backwards to westernize because they wanted the kind of money. A whole generation of young people were leaving their farms and their families and who looked after their parents, who looked after their parents, who looked after their parents, and instead they're going to the city, to university, to get good jobs, to get rich. Now, I'm not down on Koreans at all. I'm just saying that the whole world is trying to get what we've got, and we're trying to get more. But Jesus has a different perspective. He says, outside of a miracle, if you're wealthy, you're not coming to God. Silver lining on the cloud, it comes to Peter. He chimes in just after this. We've left our homes. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will be repaid many times over in this life, and will have eternal life in the world to come. It's Jesus impacting the, it's impossible, but God can save rich people. Jesus says, you know, Peter's put God's kingdom first, and he's going to be rewarded. But I want to know about me. Ask yourself, what have I traded in order to put Jesus' kingdom first? What could I trade today in order to have Jesus save this of me? I'm not saying works salvation. I'm saying saved people look saved. That's what Jesus wants us to consider. It's actually in the very next chapter that Jesus tells us about some short, rich dude who climbs a tree. Right? Remember that story? Zacchaeus, he's the chief tax collector in the region. He's well into the top 10%. Maybe he's in the 1%. One day he hears that Jesus and this crowd of tall people are coming down his street. Always getting in the way. Anyway, and so Zacchaeus climbs a tree. But this is weird, right? When was the last time you climbed a tree? I climbed tons of trees, but it's been a while. I think the last one was probably my early 20s. I don't actually remember. But honestly, I sinner instead of them. But Jesus is impressed by this foolish guy up in the tree. Right? That impresses Jesus. And Zacchaeus can't believe his good fortune. Jesus notices me? Why? He wants what Jesus offers. That's why he's up the tree. He wants it so bad because he's realized he's got nothing. He's a wretch. He's a thief. Everybody hates me. He has no relationships at all. He knows he's not worthy of Jesus' visit. He doesn't think this counts for anything, but it does. This is the one thing that Jesus wants. He's looking for people who don't think they're worthy. So at dinner, Zacchaeus blurts out, I give half of everything I've got to the poor people, and if I stole anything, I'm going to pay it back four times. Jesus responds, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of God. Not work salvation. Zacchaeus has bumped into Jesus' salvation, and the evidence is that now he does weird things. Weird, right? I mean, he's a rich guy that God is miraculously drawing to himself. And we see this because he can't wait to trade his riches for Jesus and the kingdom. He's the opposite of the rich young ruler who goes away sad because he looks at what he's got and says, you know, I see what you're offering, Jesus, and it does look good, but, you know, actually, I got some stuff going on here that looks pretty good, too, and I can't really decide. I'm not sure. You know, I think I'm going to stick with what I got. That's what normal rich people. That's what the Laodiceans do. That's what we do. We look down at the little chunk of dirt we've got, the little RSP, the minivan in our driveway, and we look up at cosmic Jesus who's holding seven stars in his right hand in total control of the entire universe, and we say, I see what you're offering me, Jesus. It is good. But on the other, and you think it's close? That's disgusting. Zacchaeus doesn't think it's close. He thought it's a no-brainer. He's like the guy who finds the treasure in the field, and in his joy, he just goes and he sells everything he's got, and he gets that field. He gets it. This is what Jesus says. People who get it, don't fret about how much it costs to get the kingdom. They know that the treasure in the field is worth it. This is where Jesus is going in verse 8. Jesus says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Really rich. Whatever it is you've got, you should use that to buy this. White clothes to wear so that you can cover your our real nakedness to be clothed. He wants us to actually be able to see. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants abundant life. He hates when we're deceived by the counterfeit version of all of these things. He hates that the little bit of earthly wealth can distract us from what's really real. Remember cosmic Jesus back in chapter 1? So far, the book of Revelation hasn't been at all about how to figure out when Jesus is coming back, has it? It's all been about how to live our lives in light of real reality. That's the point of the book. And here, Jesus talks about what I think is the biggest threat that people like us are going to face when it comes to this. when the money's gone, the vast majority wish they'd never won. Lives are ruined. People in their family are dead. Relationships are broken. Generally, it's bad. And yet, I think I could handle it. I think I could handle having even more money than I have right now, and it wouldn't wreck me. I could still pursue God. How would you? All of us could do that? Really? One of these passages is that people like us have a severe disadvantage when it comes to entering Jesus' kingdom because wealth deceives a person's satisfaction. Jesus says real reality is that rich people don't want it. That's the reality. But there are, he says, actually a few who do. God can even save rich people. Of course, that's good news for us. But don't hear it as a blanket statement. Jesus says he's knocking at our door right now. He's offering us the impossible. And it's up to us to get this right. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person. The one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus says, if you're hearing this message today, if something's going in here, if you're feeling conviction in your heart, if you feel awkward about this conversation because Jesus might actually be talking to you, if you're hearing this message, it's because Jesus says, I love you, and I don't want to spit you out of my mouth. I want you to be hot. I want you to see that what I've got is infinitely more valuable than the dirt you've got and your savings. So I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. I want to come into your house just like I came into Zacchaeus' house. And I got abundant life with me. In fact, I've got the throne of heaven. You'll open up. You'll get all of that. If you have your Bible open, just peek ahead to chapter 4. It's called the throne of heaven. So this is what Jesus is talking about. John hears this voice. It's like a trumpet. He looks and he sees this throne in heaven, and there's somebody sitting on it, and it's Jesus, right? And Jesus is shining like precious jewels, jasper and emeralds, and there's this rainbow around the throne, and there's lightning coming out of it, and there's 24 elders, and they've all got golden crowns, but they're taking their crowns off as fast as they got them and throwing them down at Jesus' feet. And there's four creatures with eyes all over their bodies, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and they never stop, which in the Greek means never. And there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels all encircling the throne and the creatures and the elders. And everybody together is saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And Jesus says, if you're victorious, I'll let you sit on my throne with me. You've got ears. Because everything's on the line. Jesus isn't looking for nice people who will give a portion of their lives to him. 10% is totally unimpressive. 50% is unimpressive. Us giving 99% devotion and 1% bathwater is repulsive. Here doesn't apply to you, then you have missed everything. Jesus says the only way we get saved is if we buy what he's selling and it costs everything. So wrestle. I don't have a simple application today. Just do this and you're good. Rich people love those. And we can just do a lot of things. I don't think the text gives us one. At the same time, I don't want you to hear condemnation or judgment. I'm not judging you. This is us, and this text wants rich people like us to feel uncomfortable. I'll give you two ways to wrestle. If this is tweaking anything in you, if this isn't tweaking anything in you, just keep working. But if this is tweaking something in you, and you're worried that maybe that doesn't sit good with you, you're not content to be lukewarm, you want to be hot for Jesus, two ways for us. The first one is just set a date this week. Think about this while this is still going on in you, because honestly, you know what happens to us? We take this, in this moment, we feel a little bit like that, and then we walk out. 10 minutes from now, you don't even remember what was preached. And going to be spit out of Jesus' mouth, which is not saved language. Talk about a wasted life. Or am I totally 100% hot for Jesus? Now, honestly, there are others in this room who, even as you're hearing this, you're saying, I don't feel bothered, but that's because, I know I'm not perfect, but I am hot for Jesus. I'm not lukewarm. I am pursuing Jesus. If that's you, that's awesome. But I think that there's others here who even in this moment would say, I think I am lukewarm. Don't be okay with that. Don't be content with giving Jesus your bathwater. Ask for help. If you've got a spouse, talk with them about it. So ask each other, does Jesus think we're seeking his kingdom first? Or is something else getting in the way? How do we give him 100%? Wrestle with this by yourself. Second, I come to church because I recognize that by myself, my faith crumbles. You ever notice that about yourself? I get that all the time. But when I'm with you, I'm encouraged. And honestly, I want to be encouraged to get this right. I've been part of investors' clubs that get together to talk about making money, a bunch of rich people talking about how to make more money. What if there was a group who met and challenged each other to invest their resources in Jesus' kingdom? Wouldn't that be weird and scary? Who am I kidding? If you're interested in talking about your money in that way, you are crazy. But I want to be surrounded by crazy people who want to live for his glory, because I think it's going to affect you. Maybe I'll affect you. If you want to be part of a group like that, fire me an email or connect with me after the service. I think that might be worth it, and they're willing to trade anything to get it. He gives abundant life to those who buy the gold that he